You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Good morning, everybody. We're going to be continuing in Acts this morning, just to give a little bit of clarity where we left off. Paul and Barnabas and those that were with them still were in Pisidian Antioch, and they'd been driven out of there and sent, they'd moved on to Iconium, and that's where we're going to be picking up today. What we've seen in Antioch is a pattern that's going to follow them regularly through their missionary journeys, not just this one, but the ones to come. They're generally, they come in, they go to the synagogue, if there is one, or wherever the local gathering is, they preach. They're generally well-received initially, and then people start either becoming jealous or they just don't like the changes that is coming, and then they're met with opposition. That opposition ramps up at a certain point. They get the people of the town all against them for one reason or another, and they sometimes just tell them, drive them off, you need to go, and sometimes they physically attack them and cause them to flee. And then after that, they move on to the next town. And we see this happen over and over and over again. We're going to even read about how that's happening again and again and again today. And it just brought to mind this idea of opposition and how long we individually stand up to opposition. How deeply do our convictions sit when we are faced with people that don't like what we're doing? With whether it be people who are just coming up against us and speaking out against us, constantly arguing with us, badgering us in what we do, to people in this instance where they start getting, they start threatening them, and then there's physical potential for physical danger, all the way up to the point where people are trying to actually kill them. And I considered for ourselves, how long do we stand up against this sort of thing? I think the majority of us perhaps have had people oppose us verbally and in arguments and dissensions, and maybe even they stopped spending time with us. But how many of those people tried to physically assault you because of the differences? How many of those people tried to kill you because of those differences? And to consider, would we continue on if that was the case? We're here in America right now where we haven't actually encountered a whole lot of major persecution for our faith. We haven't had a lot of danger from people trying to murder us because we believe in Jesus. We haven't had a whole lot of trials and difficulties to the scope and scale that they would have been dealing with us with in general. Most of us get terribly frustrated when the power's out for a couple of days. So there's a certain softness that we have to realize exists within ourselves. We're not used to discomfort. We're not used to not having access to things. I think COVID was an interesting thing when there wasn't toilet paper or paper towels in the store, and people were a bit of a wreck for a while. As something as simple as that, there was still food, thank goodness. But imagine how people start to respond when there's a lack of food. How true colors really come out when we have convictions on how we're supposed to behave and treat one another. I heard tales of people when the toilet paper would come in, and they'd buy 27 packages of it, almost everything that possibly came in, because of how the entire focus became about me and my survival and me within my survival without toilet paper. How much more so when it's a vegetable shipment and it's the only time it's coming in this week? How much more so when people start getting violent over these things? And that's just basics of survival, let alone someone coming against you because of what you believe, which will come the closer and closer we get to Jesus' return. It will start becoming more and more of a reality. And if he's going to return soon, we have to expect that soon. If we're always under the mindset that Jesus could come at any point, are we gearing up our mindset that that's when the world will turn against the church? And the violence will come. And where will our convictions stand at that point? How can they stand without Jesus being the central point of how we look at life? And that's what we're going to look at today in Acts 14. So to give you a little bit of an idea, we're going to read a lot of names. We're going to have a big old map, if Mr. Matt would put that up for us. Thank you, sir. We ended up in the Pisidian Antioch, which is up here. They were driven out, and they have now come to Iconium. It's about 90 miles away. So that's where we're going to start in. They're going to be traveling down this direction as we go through the account. So just to give us an idea of where they're going with these unfamiliar names. Now, Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So they're immediately met with opposition there. People who, they don't buy it, they don't buy what's being said here, they don't want anything to be spread, and they're trying to come up against them. And this is, at this point, simply verbal opposition. And so the response to verbal opposition is to hang tight. We're not going anywhere yet. We can deal with people just not agreeing with us. And we have to expect that in essentially almost everything you do in life, there are going to be people that oppose you for one reason or another. There's usually two that I've noticed more than anything else. The very first one is some people just don't like you to disrupt the status quo. They don't want you to change anything. I like it the way it is. I don't care if it's hard. I don't care if it's easier. This makes sense to me. This is familiar. I don't want it to change. There is a lot of people that fit in that boat, and it covers basically everything. I like my life the way it is. I don't want to change my life. I don't want to have to change myself. I don't want to have to do any of the hard work. I don't want any of that. I just want it to stay the same forever. Except for life is change. And so those people tend to be very frustrated most of their lives. But we will encounter that when we bring change in their lives. If you bring Jesus to someone's life, you're going to change their life. You have to help them move through that or realize they're going to resist that innately. But on the other hand, there are people who genuinely don't believe what we're saying is the truth. They're going to disagree. They think we're wrong. Anywhere from we think you're wrong about that there's only one God, we think there's a multitude of gods, to we don't think it works that way, we believe in reincarnation, to I don't think there's a God at all. But no matter what it is they believe otherwise, they think that we're wrong. And people have differing responses. Some will just let people live with what they believe, and some people will come against us in a much harsher, potentially more violent way for what we believe. And we're always going to have those people. We're never going to get to a point where those people don't exist. In fact, there will only be more and more as the time draws closer. So we can't think about, if we can only get this world into such a state, it'll all be good. It's not. The Bible tells us it will only get worse. You're going to have to work more to save less the closer and closer you get to Jesus. But it doesn't mean you work any less. It means realize you're going to be working harder. And to consider, as we draw closer to God, we still are seeking the salvation of other people's souls. But it's going to get harder and harder as we push through. So we must be convicted of what we're doing. Matthew 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's a constant reminder, you got to have your eyes on the eternal mindset. You gotta have your eyes on Jesus and what's to come and not what is, because if you keep your eyes on what is, you're going to fall away. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some sided with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. This really jumped out at me this particular week, that it's okay to flee harm. It's okay to flee a dangerous situation, a dangerous environment, a potentially lethal environment. It's okay to leave that. In fact, the disciples made a lot of efforts for Paul whenever a conspiracy rose up to murder him, to get him out of the city. So we have to consider in our lives, when we're in an unsafe situation, you don't have to stay in that situation. That's not required of you. You can very well leave and flee to a safer place. It's not quitting what you're doing. They're going to continue in spreading the gospel. It's not quitting in their convictions, but it's okay to protect yourself. It's okay to not stay in a situation that you're going to incur harm. In fact, Jesus says, kind of expect this. Expect that you're going to have to protect yourselves as you move forward. Right before he's arrested, he's talking to his disciples in Luke 22, and he said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bags or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said nothing. And that lesson was to learn that God is their provision. God's going to make sure they're taken care of. But there's another lesson, because when Jesus goes, we're going to be going out alone, essentially, with his Spirit to guide us, but we're going to be going out to dangers. He said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one." What is the only two purposes for a sword? To attack and to defend. Any other purpose of that is misusing what a sword is for. So what does Jesus mean in this, "You need a sword"? "For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me." And he was numbered with the transgressors. "For what is written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." When we continue that passage, the people are going to come that are trying to arrest Jesus. They want to execute him. The disciples go, "I've got a sword. Jesus told us to get a sword. Let's attack." And they go and they cut off one of the servant's ears. And Jesus goes, "No, that's not what I meant. Stop this." And he heals the person who lost his ear, and Jesus goes with them. The sword is for your defense. The sword is because you do not have to endure being attacked. You can defend yourself. But do not go on the offensive with the sword. Do not strike out before something has happened to you. Flee the dangerous situation. That is fine. That is okay. We should not be encouraging people to stay in a life-threatening or dangerous situation when we say for the sake of God, when God tells us it's actually okay for you to go. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. The whole reason they thought this was specifically Zeus and Hermes is because around this region there is a local legend that Zeus and Hermes came down at one point. They tried to go around and seek hospitality from everybody. They were rejected by all sorts of people, and finally one couple brought them in, was kind to them, let them stay overnight, and so the gods brought a flood to wipe out everybody that rejected them and blessed those that brought them in. So there's local legend around here. They're a little bit sensitive towards it. We've got these two people. We see miracles. They must be these two gods. And they're saying all of this in Lycaonian, which Paul and Barnabas do not speak. So they have no idea what's going on. They're thinking, everyone's real excited. This must be great. I don't have no idea what they're saying, but they must be happily receiving the gospel, right? But when you don't speak the language, how do you know that's what's going on instead of something really poor, which is in fact going on? Because there's actually a lot of concern for this to happen, because we've just recently seen the issues when somebody is worshipped falsely and just allows it. We saw that with King Herod, and he died afterwards. He was struck down by the Lord. We've seen for the sake of the people, when they worship falsely, that God has sent snakes, he sent plagues, he sent fires, and this is something we don't want people to do. But Paul and Barnabas have no idea yet, until it's almost to the point too late. They're bringing out the cows, it's sacrifice. What are they doing? Oh no! When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. He did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So this is knowing their audience. This is the second preach we've seen in the two chapters. The first one we saw back in Antioch, where there was a synagogue and where they went and talked to all the Jews. And they talk about the history. They talk about the law. They talk about the Messiah. They talk about David. They talked about all these things that they would have understood and knew and pointed them to the truth that is now at hand. But as we entered this new town, there's no talk of a synagogue. There's no talk of any of this. So there's very likely little Jewish presence, if any, at all. And so they don't just say the same things they said before because it worked before. They don't just say, well, this is still true and these are all things they need to know, so I'll preach this way. No. They're talking to them in a way that they can understand. They don't know anything of the law. They don't know anything of David. They don't know anything of any of this. And so if you just start preaching to them that way, they're just going to, and it's going to pass them on by. So they talk about things they do understand. They talk about, look around, look at the world, look at nature crying out, God. Out of Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Just look and see that something had to make this. The majesty of it, the intricacy of it, how everything is knit together and works together and is perfect. How can you deny the Creator? It's a comic strip I was looking at sometime this last month. And it showed this guy going into a museum, and he sees the statue, and he goes, that's amazing, that's incredible, it's such a miraculous sculptor must have made that. And he goes and looks at a painting, it's so beautiful, it's amazing, the artist is, that's just the genius that they were given. And then he walks outside, and he looks at nature and all its majesty, and goes, nah, that just happened. And how can we look at nature in its majesty and just think, that just happened? And this is what he's crying out to them, saying, look, just looking around, it declares the living God made this, and I want to introduce you to him. If we're going to reach people in an effective way, we have to be able to communicate with them in a way that they understand. We can bring all the truth we want in the world, and it'll be true, but will it be effective? If they don't understand what you're talking about, if you're not relating to them way and is similar to their culture, if you're not speaking their language, if you go somewhere where they speak a different language, it behooves you to not force them to learn English. You're going to them. You're concerned about their salvation. This is for their sake. And our job is to pull down as many of those barriers, many of those things getting in the way as possible, so that we might bring them to Christ, to know their Savior. And then we can bring the rest of the truth, and then we can bring the rest of the things that Jesus told us to do. He wants us to bring them to him and then teach them about him. Out of 1 Corinthians 9, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. We want to be effective ministers that bring people to Christ, not to a shallow faith in Christ, but to bring them to Christ. Once you've brought them to Christ, then you train them up in Christ. But you have to get them there first. That's our endeavor. That's our call. How do we communicate Christ to people so they understand their Savior? Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. supposing that he was dead. And just reading this and thinking about the fickle nature of mankind, how quickly we went from, we're worshiping you as gods, to you're a criminal and I'm going to try to kill you. And all it took was a couple people coming from another city that didn't like Paul, and they were familiar, so they must be right. And how difficult it can be in bringing truth when we are the ones that are unfamiliar. And to realize the difficult and fickle nature of people, where one day people can be on fire, can be people hot, they talk to one old friend that goes, that's crazy, that's stupid, and the next day they're ice cold. The fickle nature of humanity, the difficulty of the call when people are going from the world to the kingdom, is that sometimes it's easier just to believe what's familiar, and that's going to be the struggle because familiarity is comfortable. Out of Psalm 119, it says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up, entered the city, and the next day went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Just consider what just happened there. People were riled up against Paul. They gathered stones, and they threw them at him until they knocked him unconscious and thought him dead. And then after that, they dragged him out of the city and left him for dead if he hadn't died yet. His friends gather around. He gets up, dusts himself off, and says, okay, let's go pack up. Let's do it again. That's conviction. How many of us at that point, when you get up, you just came back to consciousness. That means you have a head wound. You're thinking, let's do it again. That's wild. But that's also conviction. That's fully believing in what he's doing and why he's doing it. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Could we put the map back up, Matt? Thank you, sir. So just to give some context of what's happening here, they got booted out of Antioch. They came to Iconium. They found out there was a plot to kill them, so they went to Lystra. They actually did try to kill them, and then they went to Derbe. Now they're headed back home. Their home is here in Syrian Antioch. This is Tarsus, where Paul is originally from. Here they are. Which should be the quickest way home? Just going a little bit southeast. Even there are some mountains here. They could even just go south for a little while, follow along, and make it home pretty quick. But instead, this is what they're going to do. They're going to go from Derbe, they're going to go back to Lystra, where they just tried to kill him, they're going to go back to Iconium, where they had to plot to kill them, and they're going to go back to Antioch, where they were literally thrown out of town. And then they're going to come back down here, they're going to preach as they go until they get to Italia, and then they're going to sail back. What on earth would possess you to go back to the places where they were tried to kill you, thought they were successful, had a plot to kill you, and threw you out of town? For them, their souls, they thought it was important enough to establish leadership in every one of these towns. They were concerned for the opposition at hand, and they were willing to go back to bring stability to each one of those churches before they go back home. Paul writes about the similar thing to one of his disciples, Titus. He says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled. Thank you. I'm self-tempered. That's not right. Self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty, talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. The circumcision party gives Paul more grief than anybody else. They literally follow him around and go to every town he went to and try to stir things up. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. So the whole point, as we talked about at the very beginning of the service, of the eldership team is to bring direction, discipline, and doctrine. Clear direction. This is where we're going. This is what Christ has told us to do. We're going to stay on track. This is what's been taught to us. Let's not let anything else sway us from this truth. And discipline for those that are trying to come into the church and those within the church that are trying to sway people away from things to say, no, this will not be. You will stop or you will go. It's bringing stability to each and every local church where they know opposition will regularly come. And so a quick note, you may have read before the epistle, the Galatians, to the churches in the region of Galatia. Galatia isn't a place, it's a region. We've just read about all of the churches that are in Galatia. That letter is to all of these churches. I'd actually really encourage you, after reading this, or maybe even sometime this week, rereading this in the last two chapters, and then reading Galatians right afterwards. It's a couple years later, but it's addressing a lot of things that have transpired and a lot of things that we've actually read right here with the people. And it brings a great amount of context to Paul's letter. So we understand deeper the point he's trying to make. Particularly, one of the most emphasizing things about the letter to the Galatians is that you've been set free from the law. Do not submit again, therefore, to a yoke of slavery. Because the circumcision party is coming through and telling everybody, you have to be under the law of Moses in order to be saved. You have to go under the rites of circumcision, which is a physical thing that would happen to every man. If you haven't had that done and you're being told to do it as an adult, not a real exciting prospect. And yet, they're telling him, you can't be saved unless you do this. You have to be under all of this of the law in order to now be saved. And Paul's saying, what on earth are you doing? We have preached to you the law of grace, because the law of circumcision could never be fulfilled. That was the whole point. That's why Jesus came. Why then would you go back to that? And a big part, because it's familiar. Because it's something that's been around a long time and seemed to work for these other people. So let's go back to this other thing. And he's saying, hey, if you submit again to that, you are submitted to all of it. Please don't do this. And that is the heart of the letter to the Galatians. To these churches, to the ones that were on their very first missionary journey that they care so deeply about, to be free in Christ. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and there remained no little time with the disciples. And to me, at this point, it just sounded so clear on how important it is to have a place called home, a place that is healthy, a place that is grounded and stable, a place where there is sound teaching, where they're not fighting about this or that. They're just rooted in Christ. They're resourced in people, and they're able to send out and receive back in. Paul always comes back to Antioch. In every single one of his missionary journeys, he goes out, he plants, he's there for a little while, he moves on, and he plants again, and he moves on, and he plants again, and he moves on, and he plants again, and every time, he eventually comes back home. Except for the last time, when he is sent to Rome, in which he goes to his eternal home, but how important it really is to have a healthy local church that can send people out, both into the community and into the greater region and beyond. And that's exactly what we're trying to do here. That's why we fight so strongly for unity here and stability and just a clear focus. This is a direction. This is where we're going. We're not swerving to the left or to the right. There's amazing, huge amounts of incredible things we can do in this world. But this church, we're focusing on healthy, whole community that sends people out into the world to accomplish all those things. And so conviction. What are we willing to endure before giving up on the things that God set before us? Paul is set before us as the example of this, of what we should be willing to endure. I don't know how many of us realize the scope of what that really is. And so Paul, in defending himself at one point, when he's essentially accused of doing this for his own gain, gets a little indignant about it. He says, hey, I've done all of this for you. We know of Paul that he has never accepted payment for anything he's done. He's always supported himself through his tent-making business. And he doesn't earn salvation from going out. He's hoping to bring other people's salvation. And so in gaining nothing personally, this is what he's been willing to endure. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes lest one. That would have been done with a leather grip that had all of these loose cords at the end that may or may not have had jagged glass or bone in them, in which he would have been lashed 39 times across his back. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That sounds exactly like it is. It would have been a couple of guys with, imagine baseball bats, to give you an idea of strong wooden rod, and they would have beat him down to the ground, probably until he fell unconscious, and maybe a couple more times for good measure. Once I was stoned, and this is what we've just saw in this passage. This is the time. They threw rocks at him until he was knocked unconscious and they thought he was dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And most of us, it's just that last line. The daily anxiety. And we're almost willing to give up because of the daily anxiety. And he's saying, have you endured the rest of that? You're doing pretty good then. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? How can you accuse me of such things when I have been willing to endure this for the sake of everyone but myself? How can we possibly endure this without having the same perspective he must have had? And his perspective is this, written to another disciple, Timothy. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul had a full understanding of exactly who he was, exactly what he'd done in his life, and exactly what he deserved for it. And within that understanding, he realized that the only thing that saved him was Christ. And this became the most important thing in his life, was that he received salvation and how important it is for him to bring that potential to every other human being. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. His life is centered on the gospel and nothing else. How can we hope to even come close to achieving the same level of conviction without simply being convicted of this?